Our text for this morning will be from Proverbs chapter 3, the verses 1 through 12. This is the word of our God. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. So far, the reading of God's word. After the proclamation of the word, we will sing together Psalm 5, stanza 5 and 8. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we have in front of us this morning is a Hebrew poem about a good way to live. In point of fact, the instructor is urging his student about a new and a better way to live than what his student had chosen for himself. For whatever reason, we're not told why, but in verse 8 we're told this student needs healing in his flesh. He needs refreshment in his bones. As we'll discover, this is a poem about people who work very, very hard. People like this student wake up early in the morning. A man like this student will strive the whole day to do something good, and he won't stop until he goes to bed at night. Women like this won't stop laboring until they're able to look back at the day and be proud of what they've accomplished. And until that has been achieved, there's no such thing as break time or downtime for these people. There's no quitting time for them. But the teacher, the wise one, ultimately the Holy Spirit who inspired the author of this book, sees something different going on in this situation. He sees something wrong with it, for a powerful work ethic can sometimes just be a mask for self-reliance. Some people work very hard because they are afraid of what will happen if they trust the Lord, if they ease up a bit and trust God. And there is, of course, something to be said for working hard. After all, Proverbs 24, verse 33 and 34 tells us a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. It only takes a little bit of laziness before one finds himself in trouble. Work, after all, is the means by which God typically cares for our physical needs, and we ignore the gift of work at our own peril. Laziness and unjust gain are not the way for a believer to walk. But the matter at hand today is the matter of working too hard. Working too hard because we're trying to rely on ourselves. Working so hard as a response of fear rather than reliance on our God. The poem is designed to help you to see a better way, a new path forward. God's word tells us that this can happen if we learn to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways and to leave the paths of our lives, the future, our tomorrows, in his hands. The Hebrew poetic style is designed to bring this out. You can see that style even in your English versions. You'll find that in the odd verses, verse 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, and 11, the reader is called to action. In the same vein, verse 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, and 12, the even verses describe the results of doing so. And so what you get in this passage are these constant calls on your hearts to take action, to trust, to honor, and to humble yourselves before the Lord. And then what follows are the blessings that you are permitted to look for if you do that. And so I bring you God's word under the following theme: in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. We'll see two parts. First of all, give your heart to him, and second of all, receive his healing. So once again, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. We begin with giving him your heart. Now, key to this text is understanding the role of our hearts in work. Already in verses 1 through 5, the heart is mentioned three times. The heart is said to keep the commandments, that is, to guard the commandments, to keep watch over the commandments. The heart is then portrayed as a tablet, or if you will, a sheet of paper on which the steadfast love and faithfulness of God may even be written. And then finally, the heart is what we trust the Lord with entirely. God's word to you this morning first makes its appeal to change your heart. From the heart, we are called to believe, and then from our faith in God, from there to let our actions flow out of what we believe. Now, in this particular case, the desired outcome is that the reader will learn to acknowledge God in his daily work. He will learn to fit it within the boundaries and purposes for which God created work. Yes, it's true that work does have its boundaries, and it should have its boundaries. Within those boundaries, we're called to work very hard. We're called to give our best to work and so be worth our pay. But it's not too far to guess that you probably know someone, or maybe this morning you feel like you are someone, who is consumed by work. You know people who can't take a break. You may even have friends who neglect their families for the sake of their work. Sadly, it can happen that some misinterpret God's call to work hard as a call to work ourselves to death. And so we are in need of God's word to remind us of the boundaries that are placed on labor. We are in need of God's word to remind us or to transform our thinking that work is best enjoyed while acknowledging our God. And this transformation begins in the heart. It begins when our work becomes a confession of faith in the Lord. That's why this poem begins at the hub of our thoughts and our emotions. It begins at the heart. Verse 1 begins with the teacher urging his student, his son, not to forget his teaching, but to let his heart keep the commandments, to keep his commandments. The details here, congregation, lead us to connect what the teacher is talking about to the Ten Commandments, which we read this morning, which we read every Sunday morning. After all, the word for teaching is Torah, which some of you will already know refers to the first five books of the Bible, in which the law is given to Israel. And the same goes for the word commandments, which reminds us of the second commandment, which reads, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Not just that, but the essence of verses 1 and 2 of our text are strikingly parallel to the fifth commandment. Verse 1 urges the son to pay attention to his father, his teacher. And the fifth commandment tells us to honor your father and your mother. And if the son does pay attention to the teaching of his father, he's told that length of days and years of life and peace will be added. Meanwhile, in the fifth commandment, we're told that our days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Of course, that refers to a life of meaning, a life with purpose. The point of that commandment and the point of the promise, the blessing, isn't just to give you many days and many years, because after all, many days and many years may be filled with pain and difficulty and misery. But God tells us that if we honor our parents, and if we listen to the teaching of the Word of God, believers receive a life of peace. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 tells us to aspire to such things, to aspire to a peaceful and a quiet life. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2 tells us that we should pray for it. And so we need not think that the teaching and the instruction of this book and of this text is somehow disconnected from what we hear every Sunday morning in the law. On the contrary, they are one and the same thing. The teacher's commandments are ultimately based on the Ten Commandments given to Moses on the mountain. He has lived with them. He has practiced them, and he's passing them on now to his student. Out of his experience, he is now helping his son to apply the Ten Commandments in concrete situations. And if you think about the way that our Lord Jesus Christ taught and acted, much the same could be said. He was presented with many different situations, and at times it seemed like his teaching went far beyond the Ten Commandments. After all, he took a commandment like, "You shall not commit adultery," and showed us that whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has committed adultery in his heart. Of the sixth commandment, he said, "Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." And so if Christ also teaches us that sin begins with our hearts, let us listen to what God's word says about the heart. It is called to guard the teaching and the commandments. And that's because when push comes to shove, the commandments are very hard to keep. They have to be guarded in our hearts because we easily throw them to the side when they are no longer convenient. It's easy to honor your parents when they are helpful to you. It is easy to honor your parents in their strength, but it is difficult to continue to honor them when they are aged and weak. It is difficult to honor your parents when they are no longer responsive to you anymore. It's hard to honor them when they suffer from dementia or other illnesses that separates them from you. Likewise, a beautiful Sunday makes it tempting to go to the beach and make good on the nice weather instead of coming to worship the Lord in church. And there are times, don't our children know it, when lying seems far, far better and easier than telling the truth. And sometimes we'll even tell ourselves that the truth will just hurt someone, when in reality, we're just being afraid. We're just being afraid of the consequences. Yes, sometimes it is easier to set aside the commandments of God. But we must guard them in our hearts so that when we are tempted, we do not bend them, we do not break these commandments. So that just as God keeps steadfast love and faithfulness, that is to say, God guards steadfast love and faithfulness, he does not set them to the side, we also must keep the commandments. And with that, we can see there is a covenantal character to this text. God keeps his promises, those are the even verses, and we are to keep our obligations, those are the odd verses. How then do we guard the commandments? Well, you make them firm and secure in your hearts. And you know what you have to do in order to do that. If you want something to stay in your mind, to stay in your heart, you have to memorize it. In order to memorize it, you have to read it. You have to say it out loud again and again and again. You have to pay attention to it. You have to study the commandments, consider what they say, and meditate on how they apply to your life. Ask yourself, with each commandment, how God may be loved with all our heart, soul, and strength for all of them. Figure it out, why God wants his children to live by that commandment. And then, beloved, you have to take them into your daily lives. Our text says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. One way or the other, the commandments have to come with us into our daily lives, into our Monday mornings, and into our Friday afternoons. The steadfast love and faithfulness shown by God are metaphorically worn by us as precious things, things which should never be forgotten. And that's exactly what this student was in danger of forgetting. There are good times, and there are bad times, but never has the Lord forgotten to keep steadfast love and faithfulness for his people. And that is what needs to be bound around the neck and written upon our hearts. That is what must transform our hearts so that we trust him entirely. And so we come to the second point, to receive his healing. Well, in order to not let the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord forsake us, he sends to us his Holy Spirit so that you are able to trust in the Lord. The Spirit leads us away from our own understanding. He leads us away from our own reason, instead of depending on the things that we can see and the things that we can figure out. He leads us to read the Word of God, to trust it, and to depend on him. The Holy Spirit changes us so that in all our paths, we learn to acknowledge God. And maybe you remember chapter 1, which we covered last week, where the purpose of the book is explained. It is to know. It is to be able to look at any given thing and be able to acknowledge the Lord in it. Being able to relate every aspect of life to God, that is the purpose of wisdom. And here it is again in verse 6, to acknowledge him in all our ways. That's the same thing. It is to learn to know the Lord. Now, verse 6 is sandwiched between two calls to fear the Lord and to trust him entirely. In fact, verses 5 through 7 is structured so that you pay close attention to verse 6. You'll notice it's also the theme for the sermon. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And that's because verse 6 lies at the very heart of what this passage is trying to communicate. It lays out what is really a simple and a blessed life. You know, we can be consumed and concerned with what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. We can become obsessed with what will happen if we do not work. But the Lord tells us that this is not for us to worry about. It is not for us to worry what will happen if we guard and keep the commandments. That is not within our jurisdiction. He simply commands us to keep the instruction in your heart and leave it up to him to take care of you. If you write about his steadfast love and faithfulness on your heart, that is to say, if you make yourself a living testimony of God's grace to you, then you may leave it to God to see to all your tomorrows. So do not be anxious, beloved, about anything. But in everything, acknowledge the Lord. He is not far away from you. He will grant you your peace, and he himself will guard you in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is the pattern laid out for us in this Proverbs chapter 3. Commit your heart to the Lord and let him take care of the results. Keep his commandments and his peace will be granted to you. Make your heart a testimony of God's love and faithfulness, and you will find favor and success in the sight of God and man. Honor him with your wealth, and you will lack nothing. Submit to his discipline, and you will see the Lord's love. He will do this in Christ Jesus, who guards and keeps all his sheep until the very end. Now, when God is acknowledged on all our paths, then we can expect certain things to become better. Verse 8 brings us into the concrete scenario that this passage is teaching us about. There we read about healing to our flesh and refreshment to our bones. Now, this is not referring to some sort of miraculous healing to wake up overnight and suddenly feel like a young man again. But this is the expectation over time of turning away from self-reliance and living by the design of God. Now, either this student had worked himself half to death or he was about to. Whatever the case may be, the teacher sees that his flesh and bones are not well. Actually, the word bones there, it's usually reserved for the dead. There's a way in the Hebrew to refer to the bones of a living person. There's a way to refer to the bones of a dead person. And in this case, he's talking about the bones of a dead person, which tells us a lot, because refreshment then is more than just relief. This man is in deep distress, or at least he will be if he keeps this up. It could kill him if he continues in the way that he is going. And where is his distress coming from? It is coming from the fact that he is living without acknowledging the Lord in his path. He's trying to do it all by himself, and the Lord is disciplining him as the Lord disciplined David. David tried to keep his sins from God, and he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David says those things in Psalm 32. His heart had forgotten the Lord's commandments, and he tried to hide from God, to keep his heart to himself. He did not acknowledge the Lord even when he had sinned and his strength and his bones wasted away. A similar thing is now occurring for this student. Only he seems to be worried about wealth, security, and success. He was wealthy, but he was not honoring the Lord with it. He had a farm and produce. Many would consider him successful, but he knows and his teacher knows that his flesh and his bones are not well. He was working merely for the money, certainly not working to honor God. And we might consider that he was probably working long hours, perhaps even working on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, to keep up. But all this was not respecting the boundaries God had placed on our work. All this was not honoring the purpose for which God had blessed him with his success, and his body was counting the score. And there are many other ways in which we try to rely on ourselves. We try to control the outcome of our health. We become endlessly anxious about everything that we feel is not right. Perhaps we avoid doing things that we know we should do because we know that we're not in full control of the situation. And so we rely on ourselves to guarantee the outcome of the paths of our lives, even if all we're doing in responding in fear is guaranteeing that nothing happens at all. At least then we feel like we're in control. Beloved, self-reliance is a failure to acknowledge that God loves you and cares about all these things. And it comes at a very high cost. What does this student gain by working so hard only to burn out as he is? What is the point of his rising at dawn and working into the night? Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "It is vain that you rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." What is the gain of trying to take over God's place in our lives? You see that the Lord disciplines him, even bringing him to the point where people start to worry about whether he's ever going to recover. Something's got to make this man stop working. The discipline of God here could be anything. It could have even been a heart attack, a stroke, blood clots, whatever it takes to slow him down. But he does it so that this man recognizes what he's been doing in his heart. In his heart, he's been dethroning God. He's been usurping the place of God. That's what we're doing when we rely on ourselves. That's what we do when we bend and we break his commandments. We are trying to move God out of his place in our hearts and put ourselves there, and it's exhausting. Beloved, the answer to our daily problems is not to agonize over them. The answer to wealth is not always going to be work harder or work longer. Certainly, the answer is not to work yourself to death, for wealth is a gift for God to give to whomever he wills. But work exists to honor the Lord. We are to honor him both with our labor and with the fruits of our labor. That's what verse 9 and 10 teach us. So honor him with your wealth, and it tells us your barns will be filled. Honor him with your first fruits, and it tells us your wine won't run out. Of course, this isn't a promise that if you give to the poor or if you give to the Lord from your paycheck, that you're going to be rich. But the word is teaching us that if we don't want to have to worry about tomorrow's dinner, then we have to acknowledge the Lord today. Christ teaches us to seek the greater payment. In Luke 14, the verses 12 through 14, Jesus says, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Give first to the Lord and let him give to you what it pleases him to give. Rest when he tells you to. After all, he gives to his beloved sleep. Do you see, congregation, why the Lord is disciplining this student? Do you see why he was not well? Because this man needed a rest. God disciplined him so that he could give to him the gift of rest. It is in vain that a man will work himself half to death or hoard his money jealously when the Lord gives sleep and provision to those who will trust him. So to learn to leave the matters of blessing and rewards in God's hands. He knows how to reward those who will honor him. Let him take care of it. But as for you, if you want healing in your body and refreshment for your bones, then guard the commandments of God in your heart. Don't waver on them. For if you abandon the commandments of God, you may also find at the same time you are abandoning the blessings of your God. But if you keep them, you will see that God is more than capable and willing to give you health, security, and love. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 5, stanza 5 and 8.